aim of the following lines of this poem.
Over the season of Advent, we have been spending time in readings that we don't normally spend time in at this time of year. Normally, we focus on the events that lead up to the birth of Christ. However, as an act of solidarity with the people of the Tree of Life Synagogue, who witnessed a terrible mass shooting, and also in solidarity with our Jewish neighbors in the city, we've been spending some time reading from the prophets who we normally read from during this season. And we've been listening to the words of the prophets, not simply as selections that were chosen to show that Jesus is the Son of God, but to hear them in the words as living texts that are listened to today without an understanding of Jesus as we understand Jesus. And what we found is that the words of the prophets have much to say to us today about our current times, as they have always had throughout all of history, at least since they were written. And so we continue with that today as we listen to the words of the prophet Micah. There's a film coming out that I am very excited about, and it's coming out on Christmas Day. I probably won't go see it on Christmas Day, but it'll probably be between Christmas and New Year's. And the film is called On the Basis of Sex. And it is a story around the early time of Ruth Bader Ginsburg, now Justice Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and her early days as a lawyer, and going to law school, and raising a family, and taking care of her husband who had cancer, and also helping him through law school while he was in bed with cancer. What I find very interesting about the plot of this film is the main legal case that the young Ruth Bader Ginsburg is working on, with all of the many cases she has worked on that have reversed people's understanding of equality in the United States of America. This one does it a little differently. The case was called Moritz versus Commissioner, and it was a tax case, not something that she normally focused on. But the case was of a man named Charles Moritz in Vermont. And he was seeking a tax deduction to pay for a nurse to take care of his sick mother. Mr. Moritz was single his whole life and also worked and took care of his mother. The thing is, at the time, this tax deduction was only available to single, widowed, or divorced women. And so in order to take on the cases of law in the United States that discriminated against women, Bader Ginsburg took on the case of a law that discriminated against men. She fought this case because if she could prove that laws that discriminated on the basis of sex were illegal, then she could begin to focus on laws that discriminated against women. It's a wonderful kind of upside down way of looking at discrimination against women. And I'm very excited to see how she argues this case, at least in the film. These kinds of upside down understandings of the world, or great reversals, are often seen in the scriptures. And when those kinds of things happen, we know that God is present. And this is what the prophet Micah was looking for and longing for and telling the people of Israel to wait for when he was alive in the 8th century. Like Jeremiah and Isaiah, he was a prophet in Judah after the northern kingdom had been taken over by Assyria. And like the times of Jeremiah, times are very difficult. Micah is not happy. The people are far away from Yahweh. And the rulers of Judah are putting an enormous burden on them. Because for generations, in order to keep the Assyrians at bay against the will of God, the rulers of Judah had been paying tribute to Assyria and quietly putting away the ways of Yahweh in order to please the rulers of Assyria and convince them to leave them alone. They were putting their trust in an opposing ruler over their trust in God. And as this happened for generations, and as often happens when rulers make large expenses, the burden was not taken on by the wealthy, but by the poor. And the poor in Judah continued to suffer more and more, year after year, as the rulers paid their ever-growing tributes to Assyria. And so they were breaking God's law yet again by prioritizing the will of the powerful over the needs of the poor. It was a deadly time. And in this case, the oppressors to Micah are not the Assyrians, but the rulers of Judah itself. He says that they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them away. They oppress a householder and those in his house, a man and his estate. And her officials give justice for a bribe, and her priests teach for hire. Her prophets offer divination for silver. Yet they rely on the Lord, saying, "Isn't the Lord in our midst? Evil won't come upon us." So Micah's wrath is not just for the rulers, but also for the religious leaders who continue to take God's name in vain while collecting money and holding up this system of paying tribute to the Assyrians. We, like the people of Judah, often imagine a leader that will show might and power. And in times of uncertainty, financial uncertainty, threats to our peace and our freedom, this is what we long for: someone with quick solutions. But Micah, like Isaiah a century later, tells the rulers that God's leader, the one whom God chooses, will not be what we expect. The leaders of Judah, the most powerful rulers, will be overturned for one who will bring the people back to God, to be faithful, like King David. Micah places the birthplace of this king in Bethlehem. Now, unlike Isaiah, we don't know if Micah is speaking about a specific historic king. If he is, we don't know who that is. But he places the birthplace of this king, whoever will be, in Bethlehem, which is not the city where David ruled with war as well as with righteousness, but the place where David was an infant, born in a family of love, grandson of Boaz and Ruth, farmers. He grew up to be a shepherd and was chosen as a king from among all of his older and stronger brothers. What was remarkable about David and the choosing of David was not so much about how he would rule, but where he came from. The one that no one would have expected. Micah tells the people to hope for a king like David again, not because of what David did, but because of who he was and his faithfulness to God. Throughout the season of Advent, the prophets speak of kings. But they are not the kings that we expect. They are not the ones who in our world normally are given power. They are righteous. They break cycles of greed and oppression. And they follow the ways of peace over the ways of war. There are two other prophets in our readings today. Mary falls right in line with the Hebrew prophets, as she is also a Jew. There are female prophets in the Old Testament. They don't have entire books dedicated to them, but they are there. Rebecca, Hannah, Miriam, Deborah, and others. And their prophecies mostly appear in song, just like Mary. In the Magnificat, along with the words of her glorifying God, there are other words that are earth-shattering. This morning on my way here, I was listening to CBC, and they played Bach's Magnificat. And as I listened to the beautiful ups and downs and lilting of his Magnificat, and I listened to the choir sing over and over and over, Magnificat, 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 my soul magnifies the Lord. I waited, because I hadn't heard this piece before, believe it or not. And I waited. I said, okay, the good part's coming. And then it was over. I thought, darn, Bach, you really missed an opportunity there. Because as beautiful as those words are, the song gets a lot better. As we sang this morning, with mighty arm you dash the proud, their scheming hearts expose. Can you imagine that today? The ruthless you have cast aside, the lowly throned instead. How could that happen? The hungry filled with all good things, not just the few hungry folks who will come on Christmas morning, all the hungry filled, not just with food vouchers and Tim Hortons gift cards, but filled with good things. And the rich sent off unfed. Can we imagine that? Not just, this is a song not just for her time and not just for Micah's time, but in every time. It is the promise of the child who is to come, a child who falls in a long line of prophets. There is another prophet today, Elizabeth. We don't often talk about Elizabeth, except for her place in the story of Mary. But Elizabeth is also a prophet, the wife of a priest in the temple of Jerusalem. Elizabeth is a prophet who doesn't sing, but she sees her young cousin one who lived under the oppression of Romans, possibly worked as a servant in one of their homes. Elizabeth sees this young girl, her younger cousin, and immediately knows that she is the bearer of God. Because prophets speak the word of God. Prophets are always listening and watching for where the word of God will appear. And these are words that carry us through today. Words that we are called to continue to sing, to continue to pray for. These prophecies tell us that our hope rests not in the systems that we have, no matter how much they promise us. Our hope is not in the easy way, but in the hard. Our hope is in the radical. The radical call to stop industries that destroy our environment now, not in 20 years, not in 40 years, now. Our hope is in the call to make it possible for people who use drugs to stop dying now, not in 5 years, now. Our hope is in the protests. And so when we look for the hope that God asks us and calls us to look for, we're to look to the crazy ideas, the upside down ideas, the ones we would not expect, the backwards ideas, the ones that call us out of our comfortable places that may cost us, but that cost is only to make things better for others. Our souls magnify the Lord when we look to this great hope. And when we look at an infant in a manger on tomorrow night or on Tuesday morning and wait for the most radical turn of events with expectation and with joy. Amen.